We're going to continue our series this morning on the fruits of the Spirit. And so we're going to start. How many of you remember our verse? Y'all ready? All right, let's quote it together. It's found, let's start with where it's found. How about that? It's found in chapter verses. Very good. All right, here it goes. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, and it's found in. Very good. All right. That was the best yet. Give yourselves a round of applause. All right. One verse at a time. We'll get there eventually. Can you believe there's people that have memorized the entirety of Scripture? It's an incredible thought to realize that back in the days when Scripture wasn't handed around as often, that there was people who could memorize the entirety of Scripture. And when I get to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, I'm going, how in the world did they do that? But great job, great job. This morning, what I want to do is we're going to talk on faithfulness. Everybody say faithfulness. And I've got 3 points that I want to share with you this morning. I don't always do a 3-point outline, but I liked the way that this was going to flow. So my first, I'm going to go ahead and lay out what I'm going to tell you. So first is that faith is more than an idea. Everyone say that. Faith is more than an idea. Faith is more than a feeling. Faith is more than a feeling, and faith grows in the dark. That's our 3 points this morning. So what I want you to do is I want you to open up to 1 Samuel chapter 14. And we're going to start here. Faith is more than an idea. Say that one more time. I want this to stick with you. 1 Samuel chapter 14. This is a really interesting story. And so we're just going to read through this together. But as we get there, everybody say bad idea. You ever had a bad idea? You ever gotten yourself into something where you go, ooh, this was a bad idea? What's worse is when you get into something and your spouse is the one who has to look over at you and tell you, this is a bad idea, right? I'm going to spare you the illustrations, the numerous illustrations in my life for the sake of time. Let's start in 1 Samuel 14 and verse 1, and I'm going to show you a bad idea. Now, a detachment of Philistines, it says, had gone out to the pass at Michmash to the young man. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Everyone say, bad idea. So let's skip down now to verse 6. So Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of these uncircumcised fellows. And so there's these Philistines that are close to where the Israelites are encamped. And Saul is not attacking, and the priests aren't doing what Jonathan thinks needs to be done here. And so the Philistine army, it's a big army, it's a tough army. And so there's some fear there. And so Jonathan turns to his armor bearer, and this is what he says, come on. Let's go over to the Philistine outpost. You ever had a friend in your life? And you're going to get into trouble, but it's okay as long as they get into trouble with me. It may be a bad idea, but as long as they're going with me, hey, we'll fall together kind of a thing. Yeah, and so this seems like one of those moments for me, and yet we'll read the rest of the story and figure this out. And so he says, verse 6, come, let's go to the outpost of these uncircumcised fellows. So now he's into a little name calling, right? You know, all these uncircumcised fellows. And then he says this phrase, I like this. Perhaps, everyone say perhaps. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. So this idea that Jonathan's got right now, he's saying perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. And so is this one of those instances, many instances in Scripture, where he hears God speaking to him and God comes and says, hey, this is what I want you to do. This is not one of those cases. You see it now. You see, this is not one of those moments. This is just, I got an idea. Everybody say bad idea. And so perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. And so, his servant says, "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead. I'm with you, heart and soul." I see this as one of, you know, like two guys who are sitting around and they're like, they have this idea and they start pumping each other up. "Yeah, let's do it. Come on, let's do it." You know, and they're giving fist bumps and chest bumps and like, "Yeah, come on, we're going to do this." And it's something stupid, you know, but they're so excited and they get pumped up and then they're going to head. And so here's his idea. Listen to this. Verse 8. Jonathan says, he's like, "Okay, I'm with you, heart and soul. Let's do it. Yeah, okay. Here's what we're going to do. I got it. Here's what we're going to do," Jonathan said. Come then. "We'll cross over towards the men and we'll let them see us." That's what we're going to do. We're going to let them see us coming. "And if they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' well, then we'll stay where we are and we'll not go to them." But wait, listen. Here it is. You're going to like this. This is a good idea. Listen. "But if they say, 'Come to us,' then we'll climb up, because that's going to be our sign that God's given them into our hands." Everybody say, "Bad idea." And so both of them, look at your verse 11. "Both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost." They did it. When you're in high schoolers, learn from this story. Okay? Now, the ending is amazing, but the idea, sometimes just think before you do it. And I wish I could go back to my high school self and tell myself to think before I did it. All the stories of all the ridiculous things that I will tell you sometime. So I get to teach your youth class coming up soon, and so I'll tell you all about them. But I'm not telling the whole church. They're embarrassing. Anyway. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outposts. And so the Philistines sitting up at their outpost looked down at them, and they said, "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes that they were hiding in." And then they realized, no, it's just two of them. And then the men on the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come on up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." Everybody say, "Bad idea." You think it's kind of setting in now? You know, like you start these kinds of ideas. Come on, you've been there, right? High schoolers, come on. And everybody in here was a high schooler at one point, whether you want to admit it or not. You've had these moments, and the adrenaline was high, and the fist bumping and the chest bumping was there, and you said, "This is going to be awesome." And then you got halfway into it, and you said, "This is a bad idea." But now you're too far in, and you don't know what to do. And so the Philistine said, "Well, come on up, and we'll all teach you a lesson, this entire Philistine outpost." And so Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into our hands." You got to climb. What does it take to climb? Hands and feet. And so hands and feet, they start to climb up this Philistine outpost, these walls of these Philistine outposts. I mean, they're more vulnerable now than they could ever be. And as they climb, everybody say, "Bad idea." I'm trying to drive it into your head, because sometimes we have bad ideas. And so Jonathan said, "Climb up after me. The Lord's given them to his hands." And listen to this, though. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet. See it? With his armor bearer right behind him. And the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. And in that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in the area of about half an acre. Good idea? How does this work? You know, like this was not well thought out. This was not well planned. But what you can't deny is the faith. You see that? Our fruit of the Spirit this week for today is faithfulness. And let me tell you something, God honors faith over an idea. And the problem with a lot of us is that we'll sit around and we'll plan, and we can have all these ideas of what we want our families to look like, what we want our churches to look like, what we want things in our life to look like, what we want our careers to look like. And we have all these ideas and all these expectations, but the difference is they stay at our minds, and He lived it out. And God honored even a bad idea. You see what I'm saying? God didn't come in and tell Jonathan to do all this. Jonathan just said, this is what we're going to do, and perhaps the Lord will be with us, because he had so much faith that God was good that he trusted that even in the midst of a bad idea, God can show up, because I've seen him do it before. His faith in this moment is what God rewards over an idea. I love when you think about it for just a second. There's a lot of bad ideas in Scripture, aren't there? When you look at Scripture, there's a lot of... they've never seen rain before, and yet Noah builds an ark. I mean, it's ridiculous. Moses raises his staff over the waters, hoping that they're going to part. David, which we're going to talk about in a bit, goes to a giant with a rock. I mean, bad idea, right? Think about the Messiah entering in on the triumphal entry. And here he comes, the one we've been waiting for, and he rides in on a donkey. God becomes man. God dies on a cross. Bad idea. Look at the disciples that he chose to spread the news to all the world. Bad idea. God using broken people like us at Leander Church to do great things for him. Bad idea. And yet God takes what the world sees as foolish and he turns it around for the salvation of people. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that God takes what we think is wisdom and he turns it into foolishness and turns what looks foolish into wisdom. And he flips the thinking of the world upside down. And it's a beautiful, beautiful concept that gives me hope. Faith is more than just an idea. It's pursuing it. How many times has your spouse, because I know it's not you, okay, but your spouse sees a commercial on TV for some kind of thing for the bathroom or plumbing or, I don't know, trash can invention, and he goes, oh, come on. I've been thinking about that for years. They stole my idea. How many of you ever said that before? Raise your hand. I want to see them. Come on. Humility now. Uh-huh. You've got that invention. You're going to come tell me after church about it. I'm going to get stopped and you'll say, oh yeah, there was this one thing. And the difference between you and that person on the TV is that they had faith and belief in that idea and invested in that idea and lived for that idea, and you just kept it inside your mind. You see, faith is more than an idea. Sure, it can begin as an idea, but faith is way more than an idea. It's a choice to say, I'm going to invest in that idea. Some of you are waiting for that perfect moment. Listen, it's not going to come. Step out of your comfort zone now and have faith that God's going to take care of you. If it's that career move or that family choice or that thing that you need to get done, if it's the fact that you're waiting for that time where you're going to settle down and life's going to get easier so that I can finally get my prayer time right, so that I can finally have my alone time with God. I don't know what you're waiting on, but it's not going to come. Choose to have faith that's more than just your ideas. Live them out. Faith is more than an idea. Number two, faith is more than a feeling. How many of you are sitting there in your heads and you're, more than a feeling, right? I was thinking that too when I was writing it, but I had to put it down anyway. Faith is more than a feeling. Everybody say that. Faith is more than a feeling. And I think there's no better example of this than Job, right? I reference Job a lot because I think he relates so well with my life. And in that moment, faith was more than a feeling for him. And a man who lost everything that he had. And can you, I mean, what emotions do you think he's feeling? Talk with me for a second. What emotions is he feeling, potentially? Come on. Despair. Sadness. Anger. He's angry. He's angry at God. He calls out. Do you remember, Job? You need to go back and reread some of this. It's an amazing story. But he wants to take God to court. You remember that? He's like, look, I want to sit you down, and I want to talk. But he's kind of got this respect. He's like, I know that I can't do that, but I wish that I could. Because if so, I can make a really good case here against you, God. What are you doing? And so he's feeling despair. He's feeling loneliness. He's hurting. All these emotions are welling up in him. And then his wife comes to him, and she says, curse God and what? Just give up. Give up. because she's looking at his emotional reactions and the misery and the despair and the loneliness and the hurt and the pain, and she says it's not worth it anymore as he's sitting by the fire scraping his sores. It's an amazing moment, because what did Job respond? No. And it's almost this idea that, and here's what he says without saying, and I'm putting words into Job's mouth this morning. But he says, even when I can't understand what in the world God's doing, I know that he is good. But I don't see the goodness right now, but I know that it's true. And he trusted a truth over his feelings. Let me tell you something, your emotions can lead you astray. Your emotions can lead you astray. Emotions are God-given, and they are created by him, and they are good. God intended for us to experience these things. Jesus himself experienced emotion. But have you ever had a fire alarm go off in your house and it scared you half to death? Right? And that fire alarm goes off and it starts ringing. It scares me to death. And it's so loud. We were in our parsonage when the fire alarm went off one time. I had no idea that our fire alarm even worked. And I was standing in the hallway, and it was out right here in the hallway, right above my head. Scared me half to death. And so I ran around after that alarm went off. You know what I did? I instantly picked up my phone. I called 911. All the cops showed up, and I had half of my house outside. Why are you laughing? Is that a little overkill? That's not true. I just made that up. I didn't really do that. The alarm did go off, but I didn't call 911, and I didn't move half of my house out. Why? I got to check it out. I got to check it out. The alarm went off, but that doesn't necessarily mean what? It doesn't mean there's a fire. It means that something happened. It could be the batteries are low on the alarm clock. I figured that one out. It could be that there's some smoke created because something's burning in the kitchen, and so I turn the alarm off because it's miserable, and then I start to look around. Maybe that's the backwards order, but you know, I should probably do it the other way, but I can't take that noise. And so I turn the alarm off, I start to look around, and when I see that there's no fire, I don't call 911, I don't move half my furniture out, I don't take those steps until I know that there's a fire, because the alarm can't tell between a truth and a lie. And neither can my emotions. And that's the danger in emotions, is when we start to feel something like hurt or pain or brokenness or loneliness, just because I'm feeling those things and an alarm starts going off in my head saying, something's wrong, something's not right, something's not good, I don't know what it is, I can't sleep, I'm stressed, I'm nervous, doesn't necessarily mean that what I'm believing is true. Nobody, you ever feel this? I'm lonely and I'm hurting, and so my mind and my emotions start speaking to my mind, and my emotions say, it's because nobody likes you. Nobody wants to be around you. You're not good enough. If only you would have. And man, all of a sudden, our heart is in contradiction with our mind, because what our mind tells us is that I'm made in the image of God. What my mind tells me is that God is light, and in him there is no darkness, and that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, purifies us from all unrighteousness. In other words, it's not this whole grace, it's not this light and dark moment where I'm constantly in and out, but I'm in his light, walking and living and staying in the light. And yet my heart tells me, how can God give grace to someone who did what you just did 20 minutes ago? And there's the battle. The emotions are going off. For Job, the emotion was, God must hate me. His friends were saying, what sin have you committed against God? And he's saying, I didn't do anything wrong. But the heart says, the emotions say, hey, something's wrong. Something's wrong. You must have messed up too bad this time, and God's punishing you. And he knows in his mind that that's not true. The question is, what's he going to trust? And faith is more than a what? It's more than a feeling. The hard part of faith is trusting the truth that you know in your mind when your heart's contradicting it. That's why I love that scripture in 1 John where he says, when your heart condemns you, take courage, because God is greater than your heart. Faith is more than a feeling. Everyone say that. Lastly, faith grows in the dark. And this is the hard one, right? This is the one that's hard for us to understand sometimes. We ask this question. And it's, by the way, it's a tough question, and it's a good question. If God's such a loving God, then what? Why does bad stuff happen? Some people change. Why does bad stuff happen to good people? Why does evil even exist? Why is there sin in the world? And that's hard for us because this truth is one that we don't like. Faith grows in the dark, not in the light. You ever had a flashlight? You know, as a kid, and maybe you've had an opportunity to do this as an adult, but you had a flashlight, and you turn it on in the middle of the daylight because you're excited. You just got it. You want to see if it works. You want to see how it works. You want to see what it does, but you turn it on, and you can't hardly even tell if it's on because you're in the middle of the daylight and kind of look at it, and you're like, oh, yeah, it's on, yeah, I think. But then that same flashlight later that evening when you walk outside and it's pitch black and you're out of camp, and you're trying to make it to the bathroom and you turn on that light. Oh, it works. It works really well. Faith is the same way. It grows in the dark. God is what? God is light. And in him there is no darkness. One day we're going to be with light. We'll be with God. That's the beauty of heaven, right? We sing about all the golden streets and the wonderful things and the mansions and the robes and the crowns. And I think that's wonderful, but the truth is that heaven is beautiful simply because we're with God. That's what makes heaven what heaven is. Christianity is not, and this is a side note, Christianity is not a bribe. God's not bribing us and saying, hey, if you just suffer now, I'm going to really reward you later. So you should be a Christian now because you're going to get a bunch of good stuff whenever you finally get to the next life that lasts even longer. And some people struggle with that because they're like, why is God just trying to, it's like he's bribing me with heaven. No, the beauty of heaven is found in the fact that we're no longer separated from our God, but we're with him, we're with light. And that's the beauty of what's to come in heaven. And yet, so when we get there, we're with light permanently, and there is no darkness. And if faith grows in the darkness, then there's no more opportunity for faith because we're with him. Are you following my logic here? We're there. I don't have to have faith in God anymore because guess what? I'm with you. I see you. I'm here with you. Faith, we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and things we can't see. But when I'm with him and I see him and he's there and no more evil is there, no more tears are there, no more trouble is there, faith has run its course. It got me where I need to. Faith has a purpose to lead us into a permanent relationship with the Father, to be reconciled with him. That's what faith is for. Faith is to help me walk when I cannot see. But one day we will see. The veil will be removed and faith will be no more. Or you can call it complete faith if that makes you feel more comfortable. This is the one life and the one moment we have to walk in the darkness, trusting in the light. This is the one moment we have to take steps into the unknown and make ourselves feel uncomfortable. This is the one moment. We don't get to do that again. And so have faith now. Have faith today. Trust in the Lord while you can. I love that. Psalm 23, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 23, we know that psalm pretty well, don't we? It's one that you've heard many a times, and there's something about this that I didn't notice for a long time, but I think is true. We'll start in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet or still waters. He restores my soul. Now listen to this. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Wait, he guides me in the what? Paths. He guides me down the road of righteousness for his name's sake. Like he's helping me get down this road. He's helping lead me down this path of righteousness. But look at verse 4. Even though I walk through what? The valley of the shadow of death. But I thought I was walking down the path of righteousness, but now I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Then a thought hit me. What if the valley of the shadow of death and the path of righteousness are one and the same journey? What if they're the same road? What if they're the same pathway? What if the path of righteousness that God is leading me down is the same path that leads to the valley of the shadow of death? Because faith grows in the dark. Oftentimes I wonder, the valley of the shadow of death, I think about David and who's writing this psalm. And he has to walk down into the valley of Elah when none of the other Israelite soldiers would go down there. Because, and they've been at war. They've seen the odds. They've fought fights. They have scars. They've been there, done this, been experienced. And none of them want to go down into the valley. Why? Because that's a valley of death. This is a battle I know that we cannot win. We've been the underdogs in other battles before, our soldiers and I. And we've made it through. But this one is different. This one we're not going to make it through. This one, no. There's no way we'll slay that giant. No. This is different than all the other battles. And yet this shepherd boy comes into play and says, no, I'm going. And down into the valley of what everyone else says would be the valley of the shadow of death. That's what I believe. It may not be true. That's my inference. But I believe the valley of the shadow of death in this moment is the valley of Elah. And I believe as David's writing that, his mind is going back to a literal valley, that where he's been there, where everyone says, you're not going to make it. And yet God led him down the path of righteousness for his name's sake and deliver him from the face of the giant. And if God can do that for a little shepherd boy in the face of a giant that no one else would fight, other trained soldiers, then I promise you this, he will take care of you in the situations that you're in today. God has a plan for you, and it's a plan to prosper you and not to harm you. It's a plan to give you a hope and a future. That's our God who works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. There's hope in the Lord Jesus. There's hope because of the resurrection. There's hope because of his death on the cross. And because of that, the paths of righteousness, they may lead us to the valley of the shadow of death. But our God has conquered death himself and says, where, O death, is your sting, and where, O hell, is your victory. Isn't that amazing news? Faith grows in the dark. Think about that for just a second as we're getting ready to close. Think about that. Think about faith growing moments in Scripture where people's faith was just taken to a whole nother level, or where cities turned to the Lord. And it was typically through a dark moment, wasn't it? Daniel's faith was taken to a whole nother level that changed Nebuchadnezzar and changed that area when he was thrown into a lion's den. David in the valley of Elah, Job loses everything. And through that moment, when you read the end of the book of Job, you see that that faith that he has is restored and taken to a whole nother level. Paul and Silas in prison, and their faith takes a whole nother level. And then you realize that Paul, in the middle of prison, writes letters that changes churches, not just in his own day, but churches still today because of his prison moment, because of his chains, because faith grows in the dark. Peter walks on the water in the midst of a storm, and faith grows. Faith grows, here's a tough one, in the death of Lazarus. Faith grows in the dark. And that's why, because faith grows in the dark, we walk by faith and not by sight, because sometimes we can't see. It's tough for us, not being able to see. And some of you right now, you're in the middle of a storm, then you can't see. And you're in the middle of a situation, and you don't know what's going on. And you're trying to have faith. You want to have faith. You love God, but you're broken. And your emotions are screaming out, and you're tired, and you're hungry for something different. You're ready for something to change. You want restoration in your family. You want restoration with your spouse. You want just peace to happen and to reside at your job. You want financial burdens to just go away, and yet you're going to leave this auditorium, and you're going to walk back to your house in the same situations that you came in today. My encouragement is this. I can't promise you that God's going to change your situation, but I can promise you that God can change your faith. And that may mean that he's going to lead you through this valley and not just pull you straight out of it. God didn't come down and strike down Goliath. He gave David a rock. Maybe he's going to give you a rock and the faith to walk down into that valley. Faith grows in the dark. There's a story of this blind girl, and she's on the 10th floor of her building. And she wakes up in the middle of the night surrounded by flames. The building had caught on fire. And she's on the 10th floor, and she can't get out. She knows her way to the door, but she gets there, and she hears the flames on the other side of the door. She touches the door. It's too hot. She's trapped in there. Then all of a sudden, she realizes the flames are coming into the room. Now her room's on fire, and so she steps out into the balcony of her window and is holding on for dear life. Can't see a thing. And all of a sudden, she starts to hear 10 floors below her. Sirens and firemen and people who are there, and they're saying, "Sweetie, you got to jump. You've got to jump. We'll catch you." And she says, "No, I can't. I can't see. I can't see." And they said, "Please jump. Please jump." And so many people were coming to her and saying, "We're going to catch you." And she said, "I can't. I can't see. I can't see." And then she heard another voice that said, "Baby girl, please jump." And she said, "Okay, Dad." And she jumps, and he catches her. You see, that's faith. Faith is taking the leap, not because of the circumstance. The circumstance may seem impossible. Who can survive a fall from 10 floors up? Faith is trusting in the one who's down there to catch you. Faith is trusting in the voice of your Father when you can't see. Faith is walking through the valley of the shadow of death, trusting that God is leading you down the path of righteousness for his name's sake, even when you cannot see. I hope that gives you hope this morning. It sure does me. The application is still the same. We abide. Everyone say abide. It's been the same application every week. I don't know what you're facing, but I know that if you need the faith to take the step, abide in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit will grant you that faithfulness. The apostles in the book of Luke, they pray, and they say, "Lord, increase our..." You remember that? "Lord, increase our faith." And that's our prayer as well. And that may mean that he's going to lead us to some very dark places. But in that darkness, faith will grow. If you need anything, this is your opportunity to come together now while we stand and sing.